This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Most of you here tonight are probably familiar with the four-letter slogan, WWJD, which stands for, What Would Jesus Do? You can find those four letters on bumper stickers, t-shirts, bracelets, and the like. Now, I realize that most people have good motives when they ask, What would Jesus do? Because sincere Christians want to live a Christ-like life, and it's a good thing to think about Jesus and what he would do, and then try to follow his example. However, the problem is that we can't always be so sure what Jesus would do in any given situation. And here's why. When we read the Gospels, we find that Jesus is always surprising us. And he's always doing things that take us off guard and shock us. Jesus doesn't think the way we do. And so it's presumptuous for us to think that we can read Jesus' mind and determine what he would do in any given situation. The only way we can even begin to discern what Jesus would do in any given situation is to first study the scriptures very carefully, especially the Gospels, and find out what Jesus did do. Only then can we begin to discern what Jesus would do. So I would like to suggest for you another four letters for your consideration. The letters are WDJD. And they stand for, What did Jesus do? And of course, the answer to that question is found in Holy Scripture. Tonight we continue with sermon number 2 in my series on the book of Colossians. In tonight's text, which is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, we will find the answer to the question, What did Jesus do? However, if you look carefully at our reading for this evening, you'll discover that before Paul even begins to answer the question, what did Jesus do, he first makes very sure that we know who Jesus was and is. You see, my friends, what Jesus did cannot be separated from who he was and is. And so Paul begins this evening's reading saying the following about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Did you hear what Paul is saying about the man, Jesus? First, Paul calls Jesus the image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus is God in human flesh. He's a God we can see and touch and hear. The Apostle John talks about this in his first epistle. Listen to what John says. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Here John confesses that Jesus was with the Father from all eternity. He is very God of very God who came into human flesh. And so we could see and hear and touch God himself. But you know what's sad? There are people throughout history and still today who deny that Jesus is God. If you take an opinion poll about who Jesus was, many people, sadly, will suggest that Jesus was only a man. No different than any other human being who was born and lived and then died. But my friends, Scripture says the opposite. In tonight's reading, you've heard both Paul and also John from his epistle teach you that Jesus is God's eternal Son in human flesh. For example, in our reading for tonight, Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Unfortunately, false teachers who deny that Jesus is God will even try to use the Bible to back up their error. And this is one of the verses they'll quote. They'll take Paul's words about Jesus being the firstborn over all creation, and then here's what they'll say. They'll say, hey, look, Paul himself calls Jesus the firstborn. That means Jesus had a beginning, that means he was created, and if he was created, he can't be God. But my friends, these false teachers are wrong about Jesus for two reasons. First, they're wrong because when Paul calls Jesus the firstborn, he's not teaching that God's Son had a beginning. He's not teaching that God's Son was created. Instead, when Paul uses the word firstborn, he's trying to say something about Jesus being God. You see, in the culture of Paul's day, the firstborn male child shared authority over the household along with the father. And so what is Paul doing here? He's saying, by calling Jesus the firstborn, that Jesus shares authority over all creation along with the Father. So far from this phrase denying that Jesus is God, it stresses that he is God over all creation and shares authority with the Father. Now, the second reason the false teachers are wrong to take these words out of the context and use them to wrongly deny that Jesus is God is that if you just read these words in the wider context of tonight's reading, it becomes very clear that Paul is teaching that Jesus is God. Listen to what Paul says. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, you don't say those kind of things about a man, only a man. Here we see that Jesus is the creator, not someone who was created. Jesus is God in human flesh. But that leads to a question. Why? Why is it so important for us to believe that Jesus is God? Well, other than the fact that that's what Scripture teaches, there are four important reasons why it's important for us to believe that Jesus is God. The first reason it's important for you to believe that Jesus is God is that Scripture teaches us that we should worship Jesus. Now, think of this. If Jesus is only a man, and we're worshiping Jesus, then we're guilty of idolatry. Because idolatry is, by definition, worshiping something in creation, something that is not God. And so, if we're here to worship Jesus, and we are, and if Christians throughout history have worshiped Jesus, and they have, then Jesus must be God. Because if he's not, then we're guilty of idolatry. The second reason it's important for you to believe that Jesus is God is that Scripture teaches that Jesus is in control of all creation and that, as Paul says, he holds all things together. What does that mean? It means that in this world broken and disrupted by sin, where we should expect nothing but chaos and problems, Jesus holds all things together and he keeps things from falling apart. But of course, that leads to another question. Why then do we have tragic events like 9/11 or floods or hurricanes or earthquakes or plagues and the like? Well, the Bible teaches that even though Jesus holds all things together and gives us many good things in this fallen world, there are times he does allow bad things to happen under his sovereign control. He does this sometimes to punish evil. But regarding us, his children, when he allows us to go through bad things, it's only to strengthen our faith in him all the more and to give us opportunities to witness to others about the hope we have in Jesus. And so the words about Jesus holding all things together not only remind us that he's God, but it reminds us that he is caring for us and that even when he allows bad things to happen, it's not because he's out of control and doesn't know what he can do to keep things going on in this world as they should. It's not because he's trying to punish us. No, when Jesus does allow bad things to happen, it's for our good and part of his plan to bless us. Now, the third reason it's important for you to believe that Jesus is God is that in tonight's reading, Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. There, he uses that word firstborn again. And as I said earlier, when Paul calls Jesus the firstborn, he's not saying that he had a beginning. He's not saying that he was created. Instead, the title firstborn is describing Jesus' authority as God, along with the Father. And so when Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, he means that Jesus has authority over death itself. Now, no mere man has authority over death. I can't keep myself from dying, and I certainly can't bring myself back to life after I'm dead. But Jesus has authority over death. Jesus himself says this in John's gospel. Listen. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Did you hear that? First, Jesus says he had authority to lay down his life. That means no one forced him to go to the cross. Jesus is God. He could have wiped out his enemies at any time. But instead, he willingly laid down his life for his sheep. And then Jesus says he has authority to take it up again. Jesus is saying, hey, go ahead, put me in the grave. You can't stop me. I'm coming back again. And he did. Jesus is risen. That's why Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Finally, the fourth reason it's important for us to believe that Jesus is God is that his death on the cross is really meaningless if he's just a man. Think about it. All people die. If Jesus was only a man, what's one more guy dying? Doesn't do us any good. It's meaningless. But if that one man named Jesus on the cross was God himself, that changes everything. What was God doing on the cross? He was saving his people from their sins. Paul says some important things about that in tonight's reading. Listen. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Well, now that we know who Jesus was and still is, we're ready to learn what Jesus did for us. You see, now that we know that Jesus is God, we can understand what he did for us in a very meaningful way. And of course, the ultimate thing that Jesus did for us is that as God in the flesh, he died on the cross. But you know, that leads to a question. Why? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why did he have to die on the cross to bring peace between us and the Father? I mean, couldn't the Father have simply looked at us and said, we're at peace. It's a done deal. We're at peace. Why all this messy dying and crucifixion stuff? Why can't God just say we're at peace and leave it at that? Well, Paul answers that question in tonight's reading as well. Listen. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Did you hear that? Through Jesus, we are free from accusation. But what follows from that is that if we do not have faith in Jesus, then we are accused. Accused of what? Being enemies of God. And the proof that we are enemies of God is our evil behavior. My friends, contrary to what our popular culture teaches, we are not basically good people whom God ought to love. Instead, the Bible teaches that ever since Adam sinned, we are conceived by nature as enemies of God. We naturally rebel against him in thought, word, and deed. And therefore, we deserve God's wrath. He rightly accuses us and sentences us to hell. You see, the Bible teaches that even though God is love, he is also holy and just. That means he cannot simply overlook sin as though it's no big deal. God must put an end to sin. He must punish sinners. Now that leads to a dilemma, doesn't it? How can God be both just and merciful at the same time? How can God punish sinners and forgive them at the same time? Well, God came up with an amazing, unbelievable solution called the cross. He sent his son to the cross. And there Jesus became all the enemies of God rolled up into one. God put your sin and my sin and the sin of all people on Jesus. And there God poured out his holy and just wrath on his enemies and dealt with our sin. And therefore, through that sacrifice, God's holy just wrath has been satisfied. And now we're able to be at peace with God because of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. But wait a minute, that leads to yet another question. If God loves all sinners, and he does, and if he sent his son to die for all sinners, and he did, then why are some people in danger of hell? Well, Paul also answers that question in tonight's reading. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Here Paul teaches that God offers his gift of salvation to all. He holds out the gospel to all, but sadly, some reject the gift. For example, some people hear about Jesus' death for sinners, but they never repent of their sin, and they refuse to trust in Jesus as their God and Savior. So even though Jesus died for all people, some refuse to believe and thereby send themselves to hell. And then there are other people who hear about Jesus' death for sinners, and they do repent, and they do believe, but later they fall away. They hear the lies of the devil, and they begin to doubt God's word, and eventually their faith dies, and they're back where they were before, in a state of unbelief, separated from God's love in Christ. So even though Jesus died for them, even though God wants to save them, they fall away by their own choice and reject the gift. My friends, that's why it's so important for us to continue to be nurtured by God's word and to continue to remember WDJD, what did Jesus do? Because as long as we're focused on Christ, we will always remember who we are and how much we need him and how foolish it would be to walk away from that gift. That's why Paul says, continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And the way we can avoid being moved from the hope held out in the gospel is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. To remember our baptism, who we are and whose we are. To hear God's word, especially the good news about Jesus and what he did for us. To receive his body and blood in Holy Communion. The more we continue in our faith, the more God will allow our faith to be established and firm, and we will never be moved from the hope held out in the gospel. My friends, God wants no one to be lost. He wants all to be saved. Trust in Jesus. He will never leave you or forsake you. In closing, when you leave this place tonight, I'd like to challenge you to consider doing something. Maybe sometime when you have the opportunity, you can get a t-shirt or a bracelet or a bumper sticker or even print something out in your computer and put up a poster in your home with the four letters WDJD, what did Jesus do? That's so much more important than WWJD, what would Jesus do? Because even though it's great to think about what Jesus would do and then try to follow that example, that ends up leading us to focus only on ourselves and our behavior. That's fine to try to live for Jesus, but it's not real comforting when we fail, is it? So if you want to have comfort and hope and the strength to live for Jesus, then remember WDJD, what Jesus did for you. So put it on a bumper sticker. Put it on a poster in your house. Get a t-shirt with WDJD. And every day, remember what Jesus did for you. And by the way, if someone happens to see those letters on your car or on your t-shirt or on a bracelet or in your home and they ask you, hey, what does WDJD mean? You can tell them what Jesus did for them too. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.